If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of the justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. That video caught me off guard when I watched it the other day. It really brought tears to my eyes, thinking about the stories that we have to tell about Jesus. And it made me wonder if what they sang about in that video is the truth that we are living into in our own lives. Where our stories, in very real and practical ways, if they're connected to the gospel story of Jesus, to the story of His kindness and His mercy and His love, something that we hold on to, and one of the central truths that we celebrate here at Excelsior, is that believing the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just about trying to fulfill the minimum requirements so that when we die we go to heaven. That's not what it is. To stop there would be to totally sell Jesus short. We believe Jesus came not just with the promise of heaven for those who trust and believe, though that's true, but He came to impact every part of our lives, every part of our lives, by the good news of His redeeming love, and that it would change us now. Not just in some future promise, but rather transformative and hopeful in our lives today. That's what we believe. He's at work in our lives now. We just finished a five-week series called Bless, B-L-E-S-S, which looked at five aspects of how we can open our lives and our hearts to share Jesus with other people. And it was I really enjoyed going through that series and to have Peter and Lindsay preach at the tail end of that. So Bless was built on this acronym: begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve in love, share your story. The CDs are all available, or you can listen online if you miss some of them. Last Sunday, Lindsay, who is our worship host today and our junior high ministry director, she preached on sharing your story, sharing the story of your relationship with Jesus. And when we tell our story to other people, it can have a huge impact on the lives of those people. As you know, for as much as someone who is questioning God, somebody you're in relationship with perhaps, and they don't really get it about God, or and they don't agree with us on theology, or they may be struggling with the big questions of life's meaning and purpose, that may be true for them, but you know what? No one can argue with your story, your experience of Jesus, the story of moving toward His hope and His forgiveness, of moving towards Jesus. And you may have noticed the topic of sharing your story is super important to Lindsay. And she did a great job challenging us to consider our own story, where we are, and how that interacts with the story of Jesus, the big story, just like we heard in the song today. After the service last week, I was standing down here in the aisle, and a woman who I know had given her heart to Jesus a long time ago, an older woman, she came up to me and she said in all earnest, "I don't have a story." She says, "I've just always known that Jesus loves me." And we talked about it for a while, and we prayed together. And I prayed for her that even though her story didn't feel as dramatic as maybe somebody else's, that she would have this deep sense of how God has touched her life, and that she was aware of His presence all the way along, forgiving her, guiding her, being present to her, and how that has become a very important part of her ongoing story. And it is a story worth telling, even though it may not be as dramatic as some. And when we think about it, the story of Jesus touching our lives, the gospel we call that, the good news, is not static. It's not fixed in time. The narrative of our life with Him doesn't stop being written right at the moment of our conversion, like, okay, saved, done, close the book. Or like for some of us here, when we first realized that the faith of our childhood was in fact the thing that still connected us to Jesus, like this one woman that I talked to. Our stories don't stop at that point of realization either. The gospel is not a once and done thing. It's always unfolding, this episode of God desperately wanting lost people found and broken, sinful people made well. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Sometimes, though, I'm afraid we lose a sense of urgency for sharing that good news. Maybe because we figure we're good to go. I mean, we're good to go, right? So that's important, right? Secure in God's love to the point that we've actually lost sight of the fact that God is still in pursuit of everyone who is living captive to sin and without hope. The story that the Erickson family read so well for us earlier from the Gospel of John unfolds a powerful example of what happens when somebody meets Jesus and somebody's story intersects with Jesus. If you want to open your Bible, grab one out of the rack, or if you have a Bible app, you want to open that to John 4. We'll revisit this meeting of the Samaritan woman at the well. When chapter 4 begins, Jesus and his disciples are walking from Judea in the south of the Holy Land, the south of Israel, up north to Galilee, which is about a three-day trip on foot. Try to imagine 3 days of straight walking. And there's a problem with the route, or the route, depending on where you're from, going north. The closest way from point A in Judea to point B in Galilee is right through the land of Samaria, the area of Samaria, which was populated by Samaritans. Duh. I mean, you know, okay, right? That's where the Samaritans lived. And for a number of political, racial, and religious reasons, the Samaritans were not friendly with the Jews, and the Jews were not friendly with the Samaritans. That's all we need to really understand about that. If you were a Jew, like Jesus and his disciples, you might consider taking the long way around Samaria to avoid having to interact with those people. But interestingly, in verse 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through, he didn't have to go, but he had a reason to go through Samaria. So he had to go there, and his followers went with him. I got to believe it's because he knew who he was going to meet there. And he wanted also to teach his disciples an important lesson about who he had come to save. They'd been traveling hard. And they came to a well there in Samaria, outside of the town of Sychar, which is probably around Shechem. Middle of the day, hot, they're tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty. The disciples go into town about a mile in from the well, is about a mile outside of town. They go in to buy some food from Samaritans, which was a little sketchy. You didn't want to do that either. But there was nobody around, and Jesus sat down by this well, Jacob's well. But you wouldn't expect anyone to be around the well at that time of day anyway, because people would come early in the morning or maybe later towards dusk to draw your water. It was a big job. It was heavy. You wouldn't want to do that in the heat of the day. So normally there would be nobody around the well in the middle of the day. But then a woman does show up. Jesus is sitting there, and she walks up with her water jar to draw water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. Maybe not to our eyes, but there is something really wrong with this picture. There are several things really wrong with this picture. First of all, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. They're not supposed to associate with each other. And this wasn't just cross-cultural. They were considered to be of different races. And Jews considered Samaritans unclean. And you certainly wouldn't want to drink out of their water jar. It actually sounds a lot like Jim Crow. This is not good. It's the way it was then. Secondly, this woman that Jesus was talking with was a woman. And that doesn't sound odd to us either, but in the first century patriarchal society, it was considered inappropriate for a man to speak to a woman in public unless he was related to her. And they certainly weren't related. And so we've already broken a couple of rules, right? Right off the bat. Third thing, why was she there then? Why was she there then? And all alone? Why didn't she come earlier with her water jug when it was the communal activity to visit with the other women from town because the women did that heavy work? You know, time just to be together. Unless she was trying to avoid the neighbors. And there's got to be a deeper story there, the reason for her being there at noon. When Jesus asks her for a drink, she understood the social protocol, and she calls him out on it. In verse 9, she says, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" But Jesus won't go there. He won't answer that question because there's no way he's going to be drawn down into the sin of social and racial discrimination. There's no way. Big surprise here for those who follow Christ, who claim to follow Christ and yet harbor any kind of social prejudice or racism. Because the love of Christ knows no barriers. And when people are being transformed by the saving power of the gospel, they don't see anything in the way of sharing Jesus either. That's important for us to understand. It's throughout the scripture. When I read the story in John 4, and I really enjoyed just spending time in it this week, and then hearing Christopher and Christine and Lydia read that for us, the primary reason, I have a feeling, that Jesus came into Samaria in the first place was, in fact, for the sake of this encounter that he knew he was going to have. And he already knew the woman's backstory. He knew her. As God, he knew her. And in verse 10, he responds to her by saying this. "If you knew," Jesus says, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And you can imagine she thinks, "What in the world are you talking about? I'm the one with the water bucket and the rope, and this well is probably 135 feet deep. How are you going to get this living water? Where's that going to come from?" But Jesus isn't talking about living water. He's not talking about physical water at all. He knew this woman's deeper spiritual thirst. And so he says to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Well, that's quite a statement. I think it caught her attention, and she replies, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He's got her attention, but it's hard to know if she was being honest here or just being cynical. But again, Jesus drove for the heart. The external idea of water was not what he was talking about. But what he was about is revealed in the next statement that he makes. The next thing he says begins to crack open the real issue for this woman. In verse 16, he then tells her to call her husband and to come back. But she says, I have no husband. Which was a partial truth. A truth she probably told to deflect from the real truth of her life, that she had been married 5 times and that she was now living with her boyfriend. We don't know the whole story here, and yet it's fair to say she'd had a tough life. Whether her husbands, 5 husbands, all died, or whether they dumped her or she dumped them, the fact is, there must have been a tremendous thirst in her life, in her soul, a thirst in her soul that hadn't been satisfied. And Jesus knew that. And he knows it about our lives too. Putting two and two together, though, the reason that she came to the well at noon and not with the other women from town was because she likely had been living a promiscuous life. That's how the interpreters and the commentators have always interpreted this passage. Looking for love in all the wrong places and now living with a man who was not her husband, which was not God's desire and best for human relationships then or now. She had a story, but not one that satisfied. But that didn't put off Jesus at all. Jesus knew her story as it was, and it did not hold him off from desiring from her to receive living water. Water that would truly satisfy her soul. Now, here's the point of question for us. However much or little we see our story intersecting with Jesus, the question is, where do we look to satisfy our thirst on a daily basis? Where do we look to satisfy our thirst, satisfy the deepest longings of our spirit? Apparently, the Samaritan woman looked for it in the affection of men. But none of them ultimately satisfied her, or maybe she didn't satisfy them. She was thirsting. She was trying to drink, but she was still very much parched. We can look all over. We can look all over the place for things that are going to satisfy our thirst, to quench the deep longings of our souls, to feel loved, to feel like we're successful, or even just to be content. People do it all the time in their work, staying busy to feel like we're worth something. We're trying to satisfy ourselves by getting more things. We've heard this old story, right? If we can get more things, I'll be more satisfied, I'll be happier. Or maybe in looking for a relationship, romantic or otherwise, that will fill up the empty space inside. And it's never quite enough. It's never quite enough. This can be really uncomfortable to face, honestly, if we think about our own lives. And I think it's important for us all to ask that question. What is it that satisfies my soul? It's especially uncomfortable, though, if we've been trying to live a Christian life, trying to achieve a happy life by our own effort. By our own effort. That was the woman's story. She was trying. But the gospel of Jesus has never been about our own effort. It's never been about what we do. It's always been about the free gift of God's grace, His redeeming and transforming love that satisfies and fills up the empty spaces in our hearts. It's the gospel that transforms lives. It's not our achieving it on our own, but responding in thankfulness to what He's done for us. And the story goes on here in John 4. I think the Samaritan woman was mortified that she'd been found out initially. And so she tries to deflect attention from the truth about her life by talking about the religious differences between Jews and Samaritans. Do you ever find yourself in conversation about religious things, theology, you're debating with other people about this or that or this? And really, that's obfuscating the central truth of what we know to be in Christ, is to have life and forgiveness. Jesus wouldn't go there either. He knew that religious differences between Jews and Samaritans was not the heart of her pain. And he cuts right to the quick and he tells her that it wasn't going to matter where people worshipped, Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worshipped. It didn't even matter whether you were a Jew or a Samaritan. But he says the important thing is that true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, he tells her, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. To which the woman replies that she knew that someday, because the Samaritans believed this too, just like the Jews, that the Messiah would come. And he would make everything clear, that all the longings of our hearts would be truly satisfied when Messiah came. You know, in this moment, I can only imagine the electricity in this space around the well of this, in this conversation, and the buzz in this woman's heart and mind as she was listening to Jesus, hearing on the edge of hope that what this man was telling her might actually be true. That the longing of her heart to be known and truly forever loved might actually be realized. Her thirst quenched. And she says to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. The one who would finally satisfy all our thirsts, that would satisfy my thirst. I haven't found it yet. Pregnant pause. And then Jesus declares, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I got goosebumps just saying that. He is the Messiah. This is our story that we're invited into by faith. And you may know Christ, you may have been desiring to follow him for a long time, but holding back part of you that says, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can satisfy my soul's longings. But you won't until we own this, until we own him as Messiah and Savior. Then this is our story. The very one who came to satisfy the longings of our hearts to be known and truly forever loved and forgiven. It is then that our thirst is quenched. It is Jesus. It's been him all along, and it will be forever. Let's pray together. God, may it be true that to tell our story will be to tell of him, to be telling of you, of how you've intersected our lives and how we have yielded control and all the anxiety of trying to get it right. We've yielded it to your control. God, I believe we're in many different places in this room today. Very, very many different places. But we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through our lives, even in this moment, something might happen, that we might feel a release of the tension, of the anxiety of trying to get everything right, and drink in the living water of your forgiving love. God, we confess to you that we are a sinful people, that we try to do things for ourselves and by ourselves. And God, as we think about how good you are, how good a father you are to us, help us to release that control to you, that we might live full and abundant lives. And to your glory, we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.